grateful the Lord to have his way. The glory of the Lord is coming down. Oh, it's coming down, down. It's coming down, down. Oh, the glory of the Lord is coming down. Oh, yes, when the saints begin to pray for the Lord to have his way.
Is this here to adjust the capo? What keys do you know, bro?
None. For capos?
I know, just normal keys.
Oh, I know almost all.
You know, G, A.
See, I have this here. So, you know, you play the ones around it, so.
Put the key point, and then you can play the
okay.
G or J6. What's
the key would that be, bro?
The key is A flat.
A flat.
Get on board.
So, let's see. If you to put that there and then play G.
The whole shape of Zion. It is the whole shape of Zion. It's the whole shape of Zion. Get on, go, get on. Oh, yes, it's the whole shape of Zion. It's the whole shape of Zion. It's the whole shape of Zion. Get on.
is Snow White Dove?
Yes. So that's hymn 41. Let's try that one. And sung that E flat.
Yeah.
E flat. Noah had drifted on a flood many days. He searched for a land in various ways. Troubles he had
shall come rejoicing, bringing in the Sowing in the sunshine, so sowing for the master. I know if you read the Generations book or whichever one that speaks about in the
Sister Rebecca saying about when they used to have their family altar around the piano in the evening. Brother Ram always liked the work songs. We'll work till Jesus comes and all that. And I think it's good to remember that. By and by the harvest, yeah? So God bless you, saints. Let's open our Bible straight to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Sister Anne has gone, the one from Downpatrick to Zimbabwe. We pray for her. Also for our good sister Sarah. She's not able to be here today. And anybody else who can't be here, may the Lord be with them. Hebrews 2, verse 10. We'd like to get a thought from there. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So it speaks about bringing many sons to glory. But first, the captain of their salvation had to be made perfect through sufferings. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this day. Lord, we want to just yield ourselves to you now. You know the day, you know the business of the hour, you know the hectic way that this life is. But Father, we want to look to you. For we long to commune with you, Lord, upon this night. We pray your blessing upon each person that's here. Them that couldn't make it, Sister Sarah, we pray for her, that you'll be with her at this time. Sister Anne, be with her there in Zimbabwe. Bless her and guide her and lead her. To pray for the other saints, Brother Stevie, wheresoever he would be, we pray for him upon this evening, Lord. Even the other brother, Alex from Belfast, we pray for him and his family. But Lord, we appreciate being here, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for your word. Now guide us, Lord, and help us, we pray. And may you be glorified in it all, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless saints. You may be seated. So good to be with Brother JP. It's always a good thing to be with a good man. Amen. God bless you, brother. We want to have a look at something. I know the sun is probably going to give us a bit of a problem on that screen, I think, today. Just the way that it looks like. I'll start this playing. Share the screen. Thanks, bro. If you want to share the screen there, bro, thanks. And we wanted to have a look at this thought. It's trying to bring a lot of things together. You know, recently we're looking at temperaments and we were speaking about, you know, our different, the way the Lord made us. And then we started looking on Sunday at the stature of a perfect man and just how the Lord's great purpose and plan is to mold us into the image of Christ. And now, coming on, maybe we could turn off the lights here, maybe coming on to Easter now, I think it's a really, really good thing for us to, thanks. Coming up to Easter, I think it's a very, very good thing for us also to start thinking about Easter. The Easter's only 2 weeks away. And it's a, I'm sure you're like me. I don't like to get into something and you're just totally out of the spirit of it. I mean, you get to Good Friday and all of a sudden, oh, it's Easter. It's not a nice thing that. Now, the Lord, God is the God of preparation. He likes to prepare us for whatever it is to come. And getting in the spirit, it's such an important principle to get into the spirit of something to get the benefit from it. So I just thought to try to bring a few things together here to speak of our path to glory, just to remember what Easter really means to us. Because Easter is such a precious time of the year. So we're looking at the path to glory. And we'll see why we're calling it that. Okay, that's great, bro. Yes. So the first thing we just wanted to look at was the threefold purpose of Christ's sufferings. There were three reasons why we had Easter. that Jesus culminated in Easter, his life. Everything was leading up to that. He set his face as a flint, the Bible says, towards Jerusalem. He wouldn't be swayed. He wouldn't be moved because he knew this was the fulfillment of his calling. This was the fulfillment of the days of his flesh, like Paul says. This wasn't the end of his ministry, but this was the end of that portion of his ministry when Jesus came down, stripped himself of his glory, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. But it was now time for him to humble himself to the death of the cross. And the very first reason that he came was to suffer was for our sins. He had to deal with our sins. Yeah, and that's something which sometimes Paul says, if those virtues are not in you, or Peter says, if these things are not in you, then you're unfruitful and you forget that what the Lord delivered you from. And it's a good thing on a regular basis to go back and just think of the goodness of the Lord, to think of what the Lord has delivered you and me from. I mean, when you think of your friends, I know many of my friends from school have passed away. I know, you know, in different ways down through the years, and many of your relatives and so forth. But you think of what the goodness of the Lord has done for you and I in the death of Christ, that he forgave us freely of our sins and our iniquities, that we don't have to pay the price of our sins. We don't have to live under guilt. You know, believers delivered from guilt. We're delivered from the bondage of guilt. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ because Christ paid for our sins. So that's the first thing that he knew he had to do. He had to pay the price for his children. He had to pay the price for his bride. He had to pay the price. He had to pay for all of our sins that we had done. Then the second thing that he did, why he had to suffer, why he had to come to Calvary, why his life, he went through so many trials and struggles and conflicts, was for his own perfection. You know, that's what we were just reading about in Hebrews chapter 2, that he had to first be made perfect. Jesus had to be perfected, and he was perfected by the things that he went through, as we'll see. We'll understand what that means. But so he was also thinking of his sonship. He had to be faithful. He's coming to die for us, but the attitude he's got and the things he's going through are very important for qualifying him in his sonship. Those things are really important. Then the third stage is where he's suffering now. He's thinking of our sonship. These are three things we just want to speak about a little bit. So there was another reason, because we are the children of God, but we were separated from God. You know, so now he's thinking also of us. So we'll have a look at these things. Now, right from the beginning, before in the eternal counsels of God, when he took counsel with himself, the Bible says, he determined in himself that he would entrust the souls of every one of his children into the hands of Jesus. We are Jesus' property. We are his responsibility. Right from before the foundation of the world, when the Logos came forth and then Jesus stripped himself of his glory and came down, we had been entrusted into the hands of the Almighty, into the hands of Jesus. We are his responsibility, and he knew that. That's why, you know, Martin Luther used to speak about the pressures of being, you know, here speaking of ministry, the weight of a continual responsibility. Imagine the weight that was upon Jesus, like the prophet says, knowing that the eternal destination of every one of us was in his hands, that his decisions that he made when he went to Gethsemane, when he was coming up to Calvary, and all the things he went through, your and my eternal destination was all in his hands. Everything that we are and everything we'll be was committed into his hands. That's a serious thing that he had to go through, culminating in the cross. And he was, you can see it there, he was leaving bloody footprints. Everything that Jesus did, he wasn't just thinking for himself. Those bloody footprints, they were for himself because they were qualifying him. They were producing a certain character inside of him. As God, as the Logos, he never suffered. He never could feel a sympathy and a fullness of a way for a person that was suffering. He had never felt pain before. Yeah, God had been moved in his heart. He could weep over people in a sense, and God could feel compassion for people because God is love. But to really, really feel and understand what it was like to be tempted, what it was like to be rejected, what it was like to be hurt, what it was like to be, you know, all the things that Jesus went through, those things, he could only get those in his experience by going through them. That's why he had to come down as a man, be stripped, and become a real man. They had to be on the same basis as you and I. So all those bloody footprints, all the sufferings he was going through, they were for himself. But more importantly, in his mind, they were for us, because he was leaving bloody footprints for us to follow. Because he's the first one that's going to go a certain way. That's what Paul is saying. He's the captain of our salvation. He's made perfect by suffering, so that we can enter into the same glory with him that he went through. So you can really see how Jesus, it's incredible the responsibility. That's why in Gethsemane, you can understand why he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, being in such an anguish. Now, all I said that he was between the two unspeakable things. You know, the one thing was unspeakable was not to do the will of his father. That was unthinkable. You know, when he's offered the cup, you know, the prophet says that Gethsemane conference, when the lamb and the dove had a conference, and the father said to him, son, do you still want to go through? You've seen what this world is like. You see what they've done to you. You see they've betrayed you. You see your disciples, you know, they're going to forsake you tonight. Are you still willing to go through with it? So one unthinkable thing was not to do the will of his father. But the other unthinkable thing was to do the will of his father, was to become sin, was to take that cup so that his soul would become sin. He'd be separated from the presence of God. He'd be judged for the sins of the world. He'd die out of the presence of God. You know, that was an unthinkable thing as well. And he was caught in the strait betwixt two. And that's why it was such a struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane that he took his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and said, can you not watch with me for 1 hour? They couldn't enter into your sufferings, but even in the midst of our worst sufferings, when there's people around us who love us and people that care for us, it just makes a difference for them to be near. And he just wanted them to be near. First, he had fellowship with them in the upper room. He says, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He wanted to get strength from communion. He wanted to, you know, maybe Satan was really on his case saying, are you going to go through with it? And as he sat with his disciples, they're breaking bread and saying, this is my blood, this is my body. He could really put it into flesh and blood of, these are the ones that I'm doing it for. And them that will believe on their word. So he knew it's, you know, no matter what you say, Satan, this is more than worthwhile. This is unthinkable, but it's the right thing that needs to be done. And then he's in Gethsemane now, and he gets in an agony, and he casts himself to the ground, and he goes to his disciples, can you not watch with me for an hour? Yeah, and says, and then he went further, and he prayed. And then finally, the great decision was made. But he sweated great drops, as it were, blood. That pressure, that stress, the blood vessels burst. The capillaries in the sweat glands and mixed the blood with the sweat, and there came a bloody sweat. Just the anguish. And what was an anguish of many things, but one was the weight of a great responsibility, knowing that everything was in his hands in that decision that he had to make. Yeah, and that's why I think Easter, when you get into the even half the spirit of it, it's a real time that should be a time of worship to really see, but Lord, you did that for me. You died for me, and then think what you and I were, and yet he died for us. So he's thinking of these things. This is the threefold purpose that he has. Now he's leaving these bloody footprints. I read this a while back when Brother Tony Zabel asked Brother Brian, he's in this dream, and he's trying to get up to the top of the mountain, get up to heaven. And then he comes up to Brother Brian and says, what am I supposed to do? What can I do from here on? I said, come here, Tony, look down there. You see them barefooted tracks with blood in them? Says, that's what I followed all the way. Just stay on that. No, so the way to glory, we're speaking of the path to glory. Jesus had to leave that path for us. He had to leave us bloody footprints to follow. He had to give us an example. He had to show us the way to go. He didn't only come as our savior. He came as our example. No, that's what Paul calls him, the captain of our salvation. He's the pioneer. He's the first one who goes before so that others now can find the way to get in. And then here he continues on. He says, that's the only thing I know to point a man to, not to a creed or a sensation of some sort, but to those bloody footprints that leads to the Bible, the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's all we need to point people to. Like we said on Sunday, we don't need new things. We need to go back to the original things because there's power in the original. God's original has the original power, the original life, the original word, the original name. You know, the original bloody footprints that were left that Paul walked in and Peter and the disciples before us that came to their adoption, came to glory. We just need to walk in the same bloody footprints as well. And that is really what the path to glory is. Because the bloody footprints are the only way, number one, to salvation. And the only way to glory beyond salvation, to become what you're supposed to do in Christ. So he has to first show us the way. Now, the Bible says, speaking of what Jesus went through, Hebrews 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It's hard to think of God learning obedience. But Jesus really became a son. God came down as a perfect son, stripped of everything so he could give us the example of what it is that we should be as sons and daughters. Now, we're never going to attain to what he can attain. Of course not. He doesn't expect us to do that. Now, your calling and my calling is not that highest calling that Christ, but we do have a high calling, the Bible says. Paul says we are partakers of a heavenly calling. So he has called us to a great, great calling. So Jesus, though he was a son, everything that he went through, he was learning from it. He was learning obedience. He was learning submission. He was learning surrender. He was learning what it is to overcome self. He was learning not my will, but thy will be done. Yeah, so he was learning all the way. And then verse 9 says, and being made perfect. Jesus was always perfect. In his obedience, he's always perfect. So when it says he was made perfect, it's not meaning that he was imperfect before. But that word perfect, as we've said before, made perfect means the completion of a process of training. So you made complete. You've come to the end of what you're supposed to learn. That's why Joseph was perfect when he stood before Pharaoh. Everything he needed to be what he was supposed to be, he had it in his experience now. And he got all of that through the things that he went through. You know, and that's what perfection really, really is in the Bible term. We're not speaking of sinless perfection. Only Christ has sinless perfection. But perfection in the Bible means that what God has called you to be, he's taken you through the training course, and everything that you need in your character and experience to do what he's asked you to do is in you now. You've learned what you need to learn. Now he can say, go on, here ye am. You know, now it's the next stage of your calling. And Jesus had to go through that as well. Now, there was a training course he was going through. And what was he being trained for? To be our great tutor, to be our great high priest tonight, now. He's your great tutor. He's your great high priest. Amen. He's your older brother. He's the one who's got the responsibility to see you through. But to equip him for that office, to give him the right character, to give him the right experience and sympathy and feeling, so that he could be really what he's supposed to be as the one that's entrusted to get us through to glory, he had to go through all of these things that he went through. That's how he's saying with the statue of a perfect man, you don't have to worry about cracking your head how you're going to get it. You know, God knows what you and I are supposed to be. That's why you were born where you were born and you went through what you went through even before you met Christ. That's why you have the afflictions you have, and you have the disappointments you have, and you have the glorious experiences that you have, and you have the trials that you go through, the sufferings, because every one of those things is perfecting you in the eyes of God. Now, your perfection will be different than mine, because what I need to be, what God has made me to be, is different than what God has made you to be. So the way God trains you and takes you through this divine curricula, the training course, is very particular to you. You know, because God knows before the foundation of the world, when he wrote your name in the book, he knew exactly what he wanted you to be, what he wanted you to do. And God doesn't have unrealistic expectations. He knows we are but dust. He knows that we are vessels of clay. You know, so he's never going to put a bar, stand it up there and say, this is perfect. No, he knows that despite all of Elijah's failings, a man of like passions, he was exactly what God wanted him to be. And that's how we always say, let's not try to make Brother Branham something that he's not. Don't try to make him some sinless man. No, he is exactly what this age needed. You know, we don't need to add or take away from the children of God. We don't need to add or take away from the message. The message is exactly what God wanted it to be. There's times the brother says, I don't have the answer. There's time he stumbles over his... That's exactly all we needed in this age. Just leave it the way that it is. Because in God's eyes, it's perfect. It's complete. It's exactly what we need. It's not perfect according to worldly standards. Neither are you, neither am I. But when God looked at Job, he said, this is a perfect man. This man has everything inside of him to stand this trial, this test. And God looked at him and said, have you considered my servant Job? Other people might have said, but I saw Job shouting at his children yesterday. Yeah. I saw Job, whatever. Let me not give too many examples. But whatever Job, but that's not what the Lord is speaking. Those are the things done in the flesh. That's just, you know, you can, someone can step on your toes and somebody cuts in front of you on the road and you say, yeah. But Jesus never did that. That's the amazing thing.
Amen.
Though he was tempted and always like unto us, he felt the pull to do it, but he never gave in to the pull.
Right.
Yet without sin. But God's not looking at that. He's looking on the inner man. He's looking not at your mistakes. He's looking at your desire. He's looking at your aim, your objective, that you want to glorify Christ. You want to finish your course. You want to do his will. Now, there's going to be times, like we say, you're going to have a headache. You can't do what you want to do that day. There's going to be times you're going to be sick in your bed. Times you're going to be sick in hospital. Times that you're going to be struggling. You know, you're going to be in the valley of depression and things. And you're going to have to struggle and get yourself up, like David was in the book of Psalms. But God sees the heart. God judges a man by your desire. You see, and God is working on that. God is working on the inside man. And what he wants to do, he wants to put the real experience inside of you for what you're supposed to be. Yeah, if you're supposed to be a nurse, you know, or a doctor like Brother Ngoni, you can't have somebody that doesn't have a compassion for people. And you find many times the people, you look at the success that Brother Branham had praying for the sick was because he had so much sickness himself in his life. Now, the things that he went through in a regular, he could have a compassion for people who were sick because he had walked the same road. He had walked in the same shoes as those people. But if you've never been in that situation, you try to sympathize, but you can't really enter in. But that's why Jesus went through these things. He was made perfect. Now, when he was made perfect, it says now he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Yeah, so now he's started something. He's the pioneer of something. He's opened the way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, we just read the scripture just now, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. So it was right for God to do it, who makes all things work together for good, in bringing many sons to glory. So what is God's aim from the beginning? To bring many sons to glory. He wants all of his children to come to glory. That's what he wants. So he's going to have to send the captain of their salvation first. He's going to have to pay the price for our sins, and he's going to have to leave us the bloody footprints. He's going to have to show us the way to glory, because you and I aren't going to make it to glory on our own. He says, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So the captain of our salvation, our great chief commander who goes before us in this battle, he was made perfect by his sufferings. He was made complete by his sufferings. So he's left us these bloody footprints. He's left us now this path to glory. And the path to glory, if we just follow through, it always leads you to glory. God's way will always lead you to hear ye him. And that's what we'll see. Easter opened this up for us. It opened without Easter, without Christ himself going to the cross, without him paying the price, without the veil being rent. There was no way. You and I, though we were sons, we would have stayed the way that we were. There was nothing that could have changed us from what we were. In John chapter 17, now listen to what Jesus says. I've manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept your word. Wow. So you're not your own. I mean, this was before you were born. This was before I was born. Is he says, the men which you gave me out of the world. And then he goes on later on to pray for us, them that shall hear the word. He says, these you gave me, Father, and I've lost none of them. That's a really powerful thing to think about. Jesus will never lose one of his children. He'll never lose one of his sheep. He knows how to get you home. You can go the hard way or the easy way, but he knows how to get you home. He can sympathize. He knows what it's like when you get to the weak point in the journey. He knows what it's like when you feel, you put your feet out of the bed and you feel, I just can't do this anymore. He knows exactly how to meet you at your point of need because he experienced need. He came to a time when it was hard to make that right decision. And that's why you and I were entrusted into the keeping of Jesus right from the beginning. So his commission when he came, Jesus at Easter, he has to deal with our past sins. And then once he's dealt with our sins, now he's thinking of your future glory. Now you become his responsibility because his commission is to bring every one of the sons and daughters of God into glory. And I like that because if it was left in the hands of a mortal being, no one's ever going to do it properly. But when it's left in the hands of Christ, these are the safest hands because these are nail scarred hands. These are hands that, you know, they were rough and dry and, you know, they were dusty and they washed his disciples' feet. And then in the end, they were pierced for those very disciples. So these are the right hands that we've been entrusted into. We've been entrusted into his hands. Now, Jesus paid the price for our sins and he was also entrusted with our sonship. So now the next thing beyond Calvary, Jesus, when he finishes his work and he says on the cross, it is finished. What is he finished? The price of sin has been paid. He's also finished that part of his ministry. But has he finished his ministry? He hasn't. Now he's going to enter into the most important part of his ministry. Oop. Beyond that. He's going to enter into that part of his ministry now that he's to bring many sons to glory. And I'm sure you and I all desire to get there. On Sunday, we saw that we were sons by predestination before, but we weren't sons by nature. So the veil, what is it that changed you from being a son that was predestined with a worldly nature, thirsting for the things of the world? Something had to come and change you. You always had the seed of sonship inside, a seed of being a daughter of God. It was laying dormant inside of there. You were always a son or daughter of God. You were always, from before the world began, God's children were in himself. You were always his son, you were his daughter, but by nature, you weren't his son or daughter. You were separate. Your sins, my sins, had separated us from God. We couldn't have fellowship with him. We couldn't agree with God. We couldn't walk with God. Yet the commission was, you need to bring these people to glory. So the first thing he's going to have to deal with is all the sins we've done. And Jesus did that perfectly when he said it's finished. Then the next thing he's got to deal with is the very thing inside of us that made us do those sins, which is our fallen nature. So how is he going to do this? Well, the first thing is the veil's going to have to be rent because we separate from God. We can never be what we're supposed to be as the sons and daughters of God if we separate from God. It's only in him that we can be what we're supposed to be. It's only in his presence that we can be what we're supposed to be. It's only when we're in fellowship and communion with him, because he's the vine and we are the branches. It's only when we can keep coming to El Shaddai and nurse strength from El Shaddai that we have the strength to be what we're supposed to be on a daily basis. But there was a veil. That's why when Jesus said it's finished and the earth shook, the veil had to be rent. The way had to be opened. So those bloody footprints that he put, they led us right to the veil. And then he rent the veil, and now we could come into the Shekinah presence of God. Now there could be reconciliation with God. So we are sons by predestination, but we're going to need a new birth. We're going to need to be sons by nature. That means that God is going to have to reveal himself to our souls. He's going to have to fellowship and commune with us. We're going to have to receive the very life of God himself inside of us, which is the Holy Ghost at the new birth. Paul says that. Think that you and I were like this. Ephesians chapter 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Every single one of us lived like that before. In times past, in the lusts of the flesh. You know, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, revelry, all the sins of the flesh. All of those things that we got involved in. Paul says, we also, all of us were like that, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we're the children of God, but we didn't have the nature of the children of God. That's how we never came to God when we were young. No, we didn't. There was something deep inside of you, but your very nature was sinful. The next scripture, next verse says, but God who is rich in mercy. It was God who was rich in mercy. I remember when I was by nature a child of wrath. Yeah, I remember this, that, and the other. You know, all those things. But God is rich in mercy. And you are always his child. And you are always Jesus' responsibility. So he died for you to pay for your sins. And then now he needed to come and redeem you now. Now he needed to come and deliver you. But what does Paul say about it? He says in Galatians 4, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul doesn't say, when you received the Holy Ghost, you became sons. He says, because you were sons, you received the Holy Ghost. Because we had the seed inside of us, but it was dormant. It was the seed of being a son and daughter of God. We needed the Spirit of sonship to be poured upon that seed. We needed the veil to be rent and the glory of God to come down. And for the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of life, to come and quicken that seed of sonship inside of us. And like we said, the new birth, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We needed him to personally reveal himself to that inside man inside of us. Then something came to life. Your nature changed. Doesn't mean the outward man changed, but the inward man changed. Something came to life inside you. Now you started to manifest yourself as a son and daughter of God. You were always a son and daughter of God, but you never could manifest it. Abraham says, there it is. Jesus Christ came forth, died upon the cross, and accomplished redemption, and therefore placed us as sons. He puts it in capitals. He did not make us sons, for we are already his sons. But he placed us as sons. For as long as we were in the world, in the flesh, we could not be recognized as his sons. We were held captive by the devil, but we are sons nevertheless. Our friends, there's sons and daughters of God in these streets now. There's sons of God are going to be drunk on Friday night. There's daughters of God that are going to be doing all manners of impurity this week, just waiting for the appointed time to hear that voice. My sheep hear my voice. For that something to be revealed to them, and they will realize they're son and daughter of God. They realize, I'm not born for this. Why have I been doing these kind of things? But we were dead in sin and trespasses. My son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. That prodigal son, he was always a son. Even in his insanity, even when he was down there among the swine, he was always a son. Nothing he could do could change it from being a son. But he wasn't living according to the privileges of a son. And he wasn't manifesting the nature of a son. But his father never lost his love for him. He knew, that's my son. And in due season, he came to himself. Grace visited him right down there at his lowest point. And then he says, what am I doing here? In my father's house is bread enough and to spare. Why am I living like this? Even the servants have bread enough and to spare. Yeah. And he came to himself. And now there came a reconciliation, but he was always a son. So the prophet finishes up and he says, and hear this, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Father, Father. Upon whom did the Spirit fall at Pentecost? Upon sons. At Corinth, upon sons, when they heard the word. Wow, that's why there's a big difference now between your nature and your character. And we spoke a bit about it on Sunday. You had a carnal nature. Yeah, you and I had a worldly nature. And then he came and revealed himself to us. And through the new birth, when you received Christ, when he reveals himself, it changes your nature. And now you get a divine nature. Yeah, how Abraham says, like a portion, like the size of a button. The Spirit of God comes into you right when you receive Christ. That's divine. That is a divine nature inside of you. Now all of a sudden you find your desires change. I remember, I think it was Brother Valdas, when he was still young and we had our first youth camp at Castle Whelan. and Brother Howard Sewell was preaching on the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't even the meeting to pray for people. It was the one before about how to prepare to receive the Holy Ghost. And we were sitting in the room, and there came such an anointing when the brother preached that message. And then I remember speaking to Brother Valdas after that some time. He wanted to be baptized and different things. And I said, Brother, what's going on? He said, Brother, from the time we were sitting there and that presence came down, he says, my desires all changed. He says, I came out of there. I didn't want to do worldly things anymore. I didn't want to go back to my old friends again. You know? And that's the proof of it, is he comes and changes your nature. You now you get a nature that is compatible with God. Now you can start to walk with God. Now two can walk together because you can agree. Ezekiel 36, a new heart and a new spirit will I give them. I'll take out that old heart, that stony heart, and I'll give them a new spirit, and I'll put my spirit in them. So now the Lord really, really needs to do something inside of us so that we have this nature that's compatible with him. So Calvary, when Jesus died for us and the veil was rent and the Lord visits you and the Holy Ghost comes in your life, it gives you the nature of sons, but it hasn't yet given you the character of sons. You still don't have a divine character. There's many things in our characters when you first come to the Lord and continually afterwards while he leads us on to make us what we're supposed to be, which falls short. When you first come to the Lord, much impatience. All those different things. When it speaks of godliness, you can find someone saved and they're very ungodly in the music they listen to, in the way they dress and things like that. You know, so the Lord now, he's given you a divine nature, but now he's got to work his character inside of you. He's got to work inside of you so that you become, what is the greatest desire the Lord has? Is for us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what the Bible says, to be more Christ-like, to be like Jesus. The more that God sees the reflection of Christ inside of you, the more he'll bless you in your life. The more he can entrust into your hands. Because God doesn't so much, we've said it before, God doesn't so much worry about our giftedness, but it's our Christ-likeness. And the more Christ-like somebody is, the more the children of God will love that person. Yeah? Because we love the Christ in one another. That's how we love Joseph. That's the example was given. You love David. Why? Because they were such a reflection of Christ. Despite their infirmities, they were such a reflection of Christ in their day. And that is what we are called to be in our age, in whatever simple way that is, whatever simple calling that we're called to. But the more the character of Christ can be developed inside of us, the more that his will can be done inside of our lives, and the more he can entrust us with his glory. This is the path to glory. This is really the way. If you want to get more power, reality, authority of God inside of your life, you've just got to walk on those bloody footprints. And sometimes we don't want to walk the way the footprints are going because it's leading us a place we don't want to go, or leading us to go and have to say sorry to someone you don't have to want to say sorry to, or leading us in a certain way that if it was left unto us, we'd never have chosen that. But you just stand those bloody footprints. That is the path to glory. That is the way that he's led you. And he'll never, ever fail you. Because when Jesus stayed faithful and on those bloody footprints, making those bloody footprints, it led him to glory. It led him to perfection in his calling. So it's going to do exactly the same to you and I, if we can just be faithful in that. So we needed this outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So Calvary didn't give us the character of sons yet. But we were sons, and we knew we were children of God. But many times we didn't behave like that. So Calvary opened the way. It opened the way now. Now the Lord starts dealing inside of our lives. That's why our divine nature now, when you come to the Lord, it equips you to walk this path now. Yeah. Before that, you couldn't walk with him. But now you're walking on the path to glory. And the Lord's leading you now to build inside of you and I the stature of the image of Christ. We finished up on Sunday saying the importance of ministry in that. When Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 4, he speaks of the fivefold ministry that he says to bring us to perfection, to the measure of the stature of the image of Christ. Why is ministry important? Because there's so many times when the Lord wants to lead you along a certain path, and you inside of yourself will reason yourself out of the will of God. The Lord, through the word, the ministry of the word, will minister you back into the right place once again. Now, Satan is very, very good at reasoning with us, the greatest battle ever fought. And that's why we need ministry. The prophet says, ministry, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but help you to stay as a Christian. It'll help you to stay on course. If you're always faithful in the line of duty, it knocks so many things out of the devil's hands.
Amen.
Because you'll come to church so many times, or fellowship, or whatever, defeated, and you go back and you're not defeated anymore. Because you are sanctified, you're washed by the waters of the word. You're quickened by the power of the, even the promise of just the children of God coming together, that the Lord will be there with you. He never misses his appointment. We had it in Zimbabwe once with this one brother that we knew. He testified to one pretty elderly man at his work. And so the man came, Brother Shepherd went to Polly, testified. He came along, this man, he was a minister in his denomination. And he came to church when our church was still in a good shape. It was a Wednesday night service. He sat there, we had a half hour quiet time. He came, he never came again, but he sent his children to our church. But when the brother who testified to him asked him, what did you think? He said, brother, when you people were sitting there reading your Bibles at the beginning of the service, I've never felt the presence of God in my life like I did now. Then, now just that can have such an impact. I remember Brother Cronell from Mauritius, when he first came to church. Yeah, I mentioned it before. The first time he came, Brother George Martin was preaching for us. The very first service, Brother Cronell came, and Brother George Martin was preaching about William Branham and Abraham Lincoln. You know, the parallels. There was no gospel, really. And I wondered, I thought, I wonder how this young man's going to do. Maybe that's the last time we're going to see him. He came to church on Sunday. Then he came again, then we baptized him. So one day I sat to him, I said, Brother Cornell, tell me, how did that work? He said, brother, when I came to church that Friday, when that man was speaking, I didn't understand one word he said. But he said, but when you people were singing, he said, there was such a power in the singing, I thought, let me come back. He says, I came back on the Sunday. He said, I didn't understand much of what was being said. But he said, when you people prayed at the end of the service, there came such a power, such a presence of God while you people were praying. I thought, let me come back. That is the power of just being in the post of duty. The Lord can minister to you through a special, through one of Brother Greg's poems. Yeah, yes, so many ways. Just even the presence of God while you're sitting in church. Just the very fact that you're there can kick problems out of your life. Can deliver you from shadows and anointings and spirits that are trying to hold you back from the good things of God. That's why there's such a power in your post of duty. Because God is responsible for you in the post of duty. Jesus is responsible for your soul. But many times you find it, like the prophet with the brown bear vision. He says, there was the brown bear down in the valley. There was Brother Biscoe. There was, he says, but I wasn't there. I was up with Bud Southwick. He says, God did his part, but I wasn't in the right place. God will always fulfill his part. He will. The Lord is always faithful in those kind of things. You know, so that is why ministry is such an important part of keeping you on the way to glory. Prayer is such an important part. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Now, the greatest thing you can do if you're in temptation is pray. Because it says resist the devil. It says submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, so that principle of just, and if you're struggling to pray, go to the prayer meeting. Others generate some atmosphere. You enter into the atmosphere. You start getting quickened in prayer. You find you leave that place and that oppression, that darkness, that temptation, that spirit of whatever it was, it flees from you according to the promises of God. What about listening to the word? How did Jesus cast demons out? The power of his word. It says in Psalm 107, he sent his word and he healed them. Just to put on a message and listen to it.
Amen.
Wow, that can just deliver you from a situation. Transform the direction that you were going. Now you were thinking, I'm not walking on these bloody footprints anymore. And you get in the word and you wanted to quicken your pace. There's power in all of those things. Reading the Bible. How many times have you read your Bible and God has just transformed your day? It's just become a different thing. You wake up in the morning, you feel like kicking the dog and kicking the cat. You know, you're just not really happy. Things are not going, you're not really looking forward to that day. You just get into the word. There's always a bit of a resistance, a bit of a barrier you've got to break through first. And then you get it, and then the Lord is fellowshipping with you. Now it becomes manna to your soul. Now it becomes the living word. And the word is omnipotent. Now, the word is so powerful. Jesus could speak to a storm, peace, be still. And all the devils in the storm were cast out. Exactly the same in our lives and our situations. That's why we're saying all of these things the Lord has given us, even fellowship, to go and fellowship with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. There's so many times, like the men on the way to Emmaus, it wasn't in church they got help, it was while they were on the way home. Fellowshipping, and while they were speaking about the things, we don't understand this and that, Jesus himself drew near and transformed their situation. They went running back to Jerusalem. Yeah, but Satan's clever. He wants to separate us from the very source of power, from the very source of help. He's given us all of these divine resources. We saw it on Sunday. It says, his exceeding great promises. He's given us promises and his divine power. He's given us the dunamis power. He's given us the power of God accessible to us through prayer, accessible through the word, accessible through ministry, accessible through whatever else, fellowship. He's given us exceeding great promises. And if we just stay in that the way, like who was it? Eliezer said. He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. All Eliezer had to do was to stand the bloody footprints, just follow. The angel had already gone before him. He did all the hard work. He went and persuaded the heart of Rebekah to come to the well at evening time. Eliezer just needed to stay in the spirit and just walk with the Lord. And the Lord took care of everything else. And it's going to be like that with you and I every step. As long as we're just following this path to glory, friends. And Jesus is our big brother. He showed us how it's done. He showed us, don't turn to the left hand or the right. But he also showed us there's times you need fellowship. There's times you need other people to come and pray with you. You know, he's shown us in the days of his flesh, while he was being fully equipped for his high calling as our great high priest, as the shepherd of our souls, he showed us what it is that needs to be done. And we just need to follow the same footprints that he set for us. Let's finish off. So there's a difference between a gift and a victory. The Holy Ghost is a gift. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, that's the grace of God. You just have a fully surrendered heart. Brother Ram says that. He says, any person that goes to the waters of baptism, if you have thoroughly repented, put your sins under the blood, yeah, and you're in the spirit of what you're doing, God is obligated when you baptize to fill you with the Holy Ghost. You read the life of Spurgeon. That's exactly what happened to him. Spurgeon, he was a young man called of the Lord. He was going to be baptized, but the baptism was miles away from where he lived. I think he had to walk almost 2 hours to the river to be baptized, to the little church. He says, the whole way there, he says, I was so full of joy. I was praying the whole way. Yeah. He says, by the time I got to the river, he says, they baptized me. He says, something changed in me immediately. And everybody knew it. Because straight away he started preaching. And he became the prince of the preachers for that whole age. But it came right from the beginning. He didn't have to wait for long. Because that surely is the desire of God. Yeah, that we can never be what we're supposed to be without him in us. Without his power inside of us. So the Holy Ghost is a gift, but character is a victory.
That's right.
So we're saying character is different now because you're going to have to cooperate with God with character. You're going to have to say, okay, Lord, the Lord's going to say, come, put his arm around you. He's going to walk with you. But to obtain character, Jesus, in order to rend the veil, had to take up his cross. You and I, to go within the veil, we have to take up our cross. Yeah. We've got to take our cross. And Jesus said, he that is not willing to take up his cross and daily is not worthy to be my disciple. Can you see there's so many? What is it to take up your cross? The cross means death. Yeah. The cross means to die to something. You've got the wrong desire. You want to go and watch something. And you know, I shouldn't really be watching this as a believer. You need to take up your cross. You need to stay in the bloody footprints. We don't need to be turning to the left or to the right. That's when we lose the quickening. That's when you lose the vision. The crisis strikes now, and now we're struggling to get ourselves back into behind the veil again because Satan has lured us out of the veil. So character is absolutely a victory. Yeah. The Holy Ghost, it's the gift of the Holy Ghost. But for him to develop character inside of you and I, It's the promises are to the overcomer. Crowns and thrones, if you read in the Revelation series, are promised to the overcomer. Angels will never inherit the crowns and the thrones. Why? Because they never overcame. But it's his sons and daughters that follow that way, that walk with him in the difficult parts of life. Like we said, to develop that character inside of you, it's not the trial, it's your attitude in trial. It's your perseverance in trial. It's you determining inside of yourself, I don't like this situation. If I could change it, I would. But Lord, I can see this is the way you want me to go. And you grit your teeth like Jesus did, and you set your face as a flint. You keep the right attitude, and you worship him in the midst of the trial. That's going to do something to you. That's going to start developing perseverance in you, patience, and, you know, and all the different characters that he's supposed to put inside of us. But it's not just the trial itself. Trials cause many people to rebel. If you don't have a divine nature inside of you, if you haven't started properly and met Christ in the beginning, wow, you'll be, like we said, you'll be like children of Israel in the wilderness. Whatever the Lord tries to do, you're going to be fighting against what God is trying to do inside of your life. No, let's go back. The Lord says, go forward. You say, go back. The Lord says, okay, I'll give you manna. They said, we want garlic and leeks. That was their nature was wrong. But Joshua and Caleb wasn't like that. You know, they had a nature that was compatible with God, which allowed them, but they had to play their own part as well, not to give in to the flesh, not to give in to the prevailing conditions, but they had an ability inside of themselves to harmonize with God in the midst of their trial. They didn't understand what God was doing. He says, they didn't understand many times what Moses was saying. Yeah, they didn't understand it, but they stood with him. They knew, this is what God wants us to do. And that is what God uses to develop things inside of our lives. Because character really, really is a victory. And especially in chastisement. If you don't have the born-again nature inside of you, when the Lord chastises you, what does Paul say? He says, you'll be a bastard child. Yeah, you'll never just humble yourself. But you can kiss the hand that smites you, like the saying says, if you have the right nature. If you know it's the Lord giving me a hiding, it's for my good. Lord, it's for my good. I'm sorry for what I did. Any good child knows if the father loves the child and the father chastises that child, corrects that child. Any good son, any good daughter, they're not going to enjoy the chastisement, but they know it's for their own good. They know, my daddy, I know that he loves me. I know that he wouldn't do these things purposely. You need the right nature inside of yourself to come through trial. So it's a gift and a victory. What do we have to do then? What is our requirement as we come to Easter? Let's think of the captain of our salvation. I think the Lord has given us the most powerful example, because what I normally do whenever I find things are getting a little bit tough, or you start thinking, I don't think this is quite fair, or whatever, I go back and I see what Jesus went through. I go back and look at the captain of my salvation, the great pioneer. The one who really, really carried the heavy load. I mean, he did all the heavy lifting. And then he leaves us now the footprints. But he's already conquered the enemy. And he's already broken down the trees and he's made the road. He's made the path straight, the straight and narrow way. And he gives us the Holy Ghost. He gives us all the resources that we need to encourage us, to keep saying to us, just keep pressing on. If you only knew what was at the end of the journey. Because this is a path to glory. Imagine the glory that Jesus has inherited when he died. Imagine he's given a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Imagine he's seated on his Father's throne, but he doesn't leave it like that. He says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and was seated in my Father in his throne. It's a good thing on a regular basis to go back and remember what he did. And remember what he did personally for us. And look back and see how he's led you inside of your life. See the things he's already delivered you from. Think of the times you used to struggle with carnal things, but you don't struggle with them anymore. You have victory by his grace over those things. Now, faith is your victory. And look inside of your character. You and I aren't what we want to be, but you're sure not what we used to be. We're not what we used to be. Now think back at what you were as a Christian 5 years ago and look at yourself now. If you've been walking in those bloody footprints, he should be more real to us now. We should be a little bit more consistent in our walk with him. Now, our faith should be a little bit more mature than it was, because he's proved himself. He's proved his faithfulness in the rocky paths and in the hard parts of the journey. Those ones when at first you got there and you used to panic, then you find the Lord was there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now when you get there, you don't like being there still, but you know, Lord, I know you're with me. You know, because he's proved it over and over again that he's always going to be faithful to his part. But we now just need to walk together with him. And that's where our will comes in. The great battle is the battle of our will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And that's where the overcoming comes in. To him that overcomes, what do you need to overcome? You need to overcome yourself. You need to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the real battle is inside of here. When your friends with the peer pressure are trying to influence you to do things that's wrong, it's your will inside of there to stand your ground and say, no, guys, I'm not going to do that. And you'll find genuine people respect you when you do that. Now, we end up thinking with our friends and that and the people we work with that, hey, if I say that, no. You stand for that which is right. You be genuine. Don't do it arrogant, but you do it in the right way. Stand for that which is right. Right thinking people will respect you for it. And we'll be surprised. Sometimes when you stand for the right thing, everybody starts saying the same thing as you. Because everybody was feeling the same thing, but nobody had enough courage to stand for that which was right. But there's something really, really powerful by allowing your will to be led by his will. Yeah. Just allow the Lord to influence you. What is it that I need to do? Just keep following the ways of the Lord, and he needs to get us through. And when the things get tough, what about looking at the ministry of Paul? What about looking at Joseph and the things he went through? What about looking at David? God has given us such inspiring example. Look at Job and his sufferings. Yeah. Look at Ruth and the decision that she made and the things that she went through. There's so many examples that can quicken you, encourage you, and strengthen you when you put your situation inside of the Word. So as we're approaching this season, saints, I really do think we should appreciate the Lord for who he is. Appreciate the Lord for what he's done. And appreciate the Lord for what he's continuing to do. And may the Lord help us to be more like him. Let's stand, say. Let's just bow our heads before we finish up today, saints. If there's something you desire before the Lord, why not just raise your hand and say, Lord, you know what it is that I need. Father, each and every one of us, Lord, as we raise our hands, you know what it is that we need. And Lord, if the truth be told, we just need more of you, Lord. Yes. We just need more and more of Jesus, Lord. And Father, we just need less and less of ourselves. Lord, your word, when we read it, it's so wonderful, Lord. Your presence, Lord, is, Father, such a wonderful place to be. Father, in fellowshipping with your people, Lord, when listening, Lord, to those messages, Lord, how many times you've met us there, Lord, and we thank you for those things, Lord. Father, all the blessings that you've given to us, all the privileges that you've given to us, Lord, all the resources that you've given to us, Lord. Father, brothers and sisters of like precious faith, Lord. Father, all the encouragement that's around us. We thank you for these things, Lord. And Jesus, we just desire a deeper revelation of you. Just to know you better, Lord. To know you more. Lord, just to draw near to you. May you anoint our eyes, Lord. Even as Paul said, Lord, that you may have a greater understanding of the height and the depth and the breadth of this love, Father, of your grace and of your mercy inside of our lives. And may you bless your people upon this night, we pray, Lord. Them on YouTube, you bless them, Lord. Father, them, Lord, that are on Zoom, we pray for them. Each person that is here, every request, Lord, we think of Sister Rose. We think with this trapped nerve. Father, surely, Lord, Father, you are he that answers prayer. We're asking of you, Lord. Father, we want to see our sister once again fellowshipping together with us. May you minister grace unto her, Lord, we pray. And Father, be with us as we go from this place. Lord, may you bless our families, Lord, we pray. Bless our relatives. Bless even, Lord, this neighborhood around here, Lord. We just long to be a lighthouse, Lord, even as we're singing, Lord. Father, we just long to be what you want us to be. So be with each and every one, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Sing 180 close to the and it's G. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Oh yes, close to
I will take to cross Jordan.